Thank you. Go ahead and you may take a seat. And if you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. A well-known passage to many of us. Hebrews 12 verses 1 through 2. Before I read our text for this morning, please join me in prayer and let's ask the Lord to be with us in a special way to illuminate his word and to help us this morning. So please pray with me. Our God in heaven, the prayer that I have this morning and that we bring to you as your people is a simple prayer. Please help us to more clearly see Jesus. And please give us grace to persist in trusting him today, tomorrow, and until we enter at last into his glory. And I ask you, Lord, help this proclamation of your word to be useful and effective to this end. I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hebrews 12, starting at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the holy and inerrant word of God himself to you. Now, when I graduated from seminary last month, the president of the seminary had a special time of the ceremony where he called each student individually by name, and he gave a special title that related to our personality, a few words of encouragement, and he gave a passage of scripture to reflect on. And when it was my turn, he gave me the title Mr. Focused, and he gave me these two verses, Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2. Now, this title that I received, Mr. Focused, it's a nice sounding name. In our culture today, we respect people a lot who are focused, who are committed to something, who are driven. But as I've considered this passage, these two verses in Hebrews 12 over the last few weeks, I've grown in my conviction that being focused in and of itself actually isn't a virtue. Being focused is only virtuous, it's only beneficial if we're focused on the right thing. When we fail to have a correct focus, when we're distracted from the things that really matter, then our whole life will be off course. It's a big problem. It's also a common problem. The people of God have been afflicted with this issue for thousands of years. In fact, the Hebrew Christians who first received this letter seem to have been fascinated with angels, with Old Testament characters, and with the Old Testament law, the ceremonial requirements. See, all these things should have been directing them toward faith in Christ. But instead, these things became distractions. In the first 11 chapters of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit is explaining that angelic beings, Moses, Joshua, Aaron and the priests, and the whole Old Testament tabernacle system, none of these things were supposed to be the focal point of God's saving work. All these things are intended to focus our attention on Jesus. Whereas the figures and ceremonies of the Old Testament anticipated our salvation, Jesus Christ accomplished it. And in these two weighty verses of Hebrews 12, we see that the finished work of Christ demands a response. We must persist in Christ-focused faith, a reality which requires lifelong diligence, and a reality which in these two verses is described in the terms of running a race. And as I unpack these two verses with God's help, I aim to show that we as Christians are called to run persistently in faithful obedience as we focus on Jesus. Working from the text, I'll first establish the mandate for running. Then second, I'll explain the method that we are given for running. And third and finally, I will list out the motivations that God has given us for running. The mandate, the method, and the motivations. So first, the mandate for running. The mandate for running. There is actually one central command in these two verses. The command, let us run, or this imperative, let us run. If you look at the text in the ESV, at first it would seem that there's another command which is at the same level of importance. The words, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. But if you actually get into the Greek grammar, the command isn't on the same level as the command to run. It's actually a secondary phrase, a supporting clause that describes how we should run, namely by laying aside hindrances, which I'll get to a little bit later. But the main point that I'm trying to make here is that the main imperative in this passage, the main take-home message for us, is that you and I need to run. Of course, the text isn't talking about literal running. Instead, the author of Hebrews is making an analogy. The race refers to the whole Christian life. We don't run this race by taking steps with our feet, but by taking steps with our faith. We don't race for worldly honor, but for heavenly glory. And unlike many other races, the important thing isn't who runs the fastest or who runs the farthest. You and I do not focus on winning, but we focus on running and finishing. You and I simply need to keep racing along this track of faith without giving up, without going astray, until at last we reach that finish line, which is part of the race that God has set before us. Now, many of you are probably relieved that the text doesn't require us to literally go out and run a marathon. I'm right there with you. I used to be in cross country. Saying that I disliked it is probably too weak of an expression. The experience was difficult, exhausting, even painful. But before you give a big sigh of relief, I want you to be really careful that you don't minimize what God is saying here. Because living as a Christian is compared to running because God has called us to a life of active exertion. There will be times that loving and obeying God are difficult, are exhausting, and are perhaps even painful. The race of faith may not bring sore muscles and shortness of breath, but you'll encounter other obstacles. Financial hardship, broken relationships, slanderous accusations, deceptive heresies, bigotry and betrayal, worry and war, doubt and depression, disease and death. For as difficult as a marathon can be finished in less than 5 hours, at least by people who are talented. The Christian faith, on the other hand, is a lifelong struggle. And this is why the text says that we have a race set before us. The text doesn't directly tell us who gives us this race, but there's no question that the giver of the race is God himself. In his infinite goodness and wisdom, God has not set before us a couch for idle sitting or a sports car for passive joyriding. Instead, God has saved his people and has poured out his Spirit upon us, not so that we would be lazy and spiritually weak, but so that we would have the strength to run. He calls us to rise to our feet and to toil, to struggle with all the energy that he powerfully works within us until we finish the race, until we finish our reward. God isn't distant and disinterested in what we do with our lives. He sets before each one of us a race, and he wants you and I to run. Now, in one sense, every believer is running the same race. We're all headed the same direction. We're all aimed at the same finish line. But you and I are not going to experience the race the same way. Though we have the same destination, the same objectives for our running, the terrain of your race is going to look different from the terrain of mine. The race that God sets before you is going to look different from the race set before me, and different from the race that was set before your parents, and different from the race that will be set before the generations after us. When you see these differences, you might be tempted to complain. You may look at others running near you thinking, why don't they have it as hard as I do? I have short, stubby legs and small lungs. My life is harder. My children are more wild. My workplace is more oppressive. I have a history that keeps haunting my present. If only my circumstances were better, then I'd run as well as my friend. Or I'd run the race much better than my coworker if I just had his life. But you haven't been called by God to run those other people's races. You must run by faith where God has placed you. You don't get to decide all the circumstances of your race, but here's the thing that you ultimately need to decide. Will you obey the voice of God and run, or will you disobey God and twiddle your thumbs or make excuses and chase after the world? The text insists that we need to run the race that God gives us, but this raises the question, what does this actually look like? How do I know that I'm running this race with faith, that I know that I'm running this race correctly? And this brings me to my second point, the method for running. The method for running. Our text describes three things that our running method must have if we're going to race well. Three things. Now first, we're told that our method for running should include laying aside every hindrance. Our text gives us two things that we need to lay aside. It says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. You'll notice that this passage refers to sin as something that clings very closely to us. See, sin never helps us run. It clings to us. It ensnares us. It prevents us from moving. It hinders our faith. And we're not only talking about active sins here. Things where you're actively doing something bad, like telling lies or stealing or practicing sexual immorality. Even patterns of passive sin will ensnare us. When we keep failing to do the good things that we ought to do, those will hinder our race. When we neglect to love God with our soul, strength, and mind, when we fail to keep the Christian Sabbath, when we neglect to honor our parents, we are sinners both through our active antagonism and through our passive apathy. These sins that cling so closely need to be laid aside. But you'll see here that the text doesn't only, it tells us to throw off not only those things that are overtly sinful, but also every weight that impairs our progress, to throw off whatever accessories or activities are impeding our run. Just think back on the times that you've had to run somewhere. Often, you'll prepare for it. You'll empty out your pockets. You'll put aside your hats, your watches, your jewelry. You may even change your clothes so that you can run more freely. This is even more clear when you look at world-class athletes. You're never going to see a runner at the Olympics wearing steel-toed boots, a bulky coat, and a heavy backpack. They're going to be wearing short shorts, tank tops, and lightweight spikes that grip the surface of the track. Everything they do is explicitly designed for the purpose of competing as well as possible. Some Olympic swimmers even shave all the hair off their bodies just to boost their times by a fraction of a second. And isn't our race of faith even more important? Shouldn't we be even more earnest to cast aside whatever it is that hinders? Now this raises the question, what does it mean for me to practically lay these things aside? Let me give a few simple suggestions, steps perhaps even, for laying aside your hindrances. Now first, if you're going to lay aside your hindrances, you're going to need to know what type of race you're running. You won't be able to know what's hindering your race unless you know what your race is. This point may seem obvious, but in actual practice, it's not. Without even thinking about it, we often make goals and priorities for ourselves that conflict with the race that God has set before us. We look for a spouse who's physically attractive instead of for someone who energizes our faithful endurance. We look for housing that will give us home equity or amenities instead of living in a place that helps us in our Christian mission. We choose jobs based on salary, benefits, and opportunities for advancing ourselves instead of looking for a vocation that will help us to advance the gospel and to advance in our own godliness. Now, we even have the difficulty that we will sometimes make our own fake finish lines in this life. We say, I'll be complete. I'll be able to rest and take it easy once I've graduated, or once I've gotten married, or once I've had a baby, or once I've finally been ordained as a pastor or an elder or a deacon, or once I've reached tenure as a faculty person at a university, or once I'm an empty nester, or once I'm retired, then I can take a break, then I can rest, then I have arrived. We think that we are succeeding in running the race because we're meeting our own ambitions, but we can't measure our running by our own standards. We need discernment to tell the difference between the race that God gives us versus the race that we're giving ourselves. We have to remember to keep running past each of those mile markers that we encounter in this life, because we aren't done running until we reach the finish line appointed by God. Now, once you see all this, you can begin to identify what's hindering your spiritual progress, what's tying up your time, what you are loving or thinking about excessively. And you can lay those things aside. In fact, you need to. You and I need to be careful about what it is that we bring along on our race. Don't burden yourself with responsibilities or priorities that will capture, not just captivate in a chain, shackling way, your attention. Now, if you look back on the last few years of your life and you don't see vibrant faith, you need to ask, what is it that's hindering me? What is it that's taking my time? What's engaging my heart? Have I been tying myself to a television show, a hobby? Whatever it might be, you look at your assets, your activities, and your affections and ask, is this thing helping me run? Or is it holding me back? Does this thing encourage me to serve other people? Or do I actually keep this thing in my life to serve myself? Does this thing direct me to focus on the race? Or does it distract me? God, because He loves us, urges us to lay all our hindrances aside. Either you'll hear His word and you'll lay your obstructions aside, or you'll lay God's instructions aside. Either you'll keep running, or you'll keep sinning. Are you serious about this race? Are you throwing sin off, or are you strapping it on? Are you starving it, or are you feeding it? Are you confessing it, or are you concealing it? If you want to run the Christian life, you can't ignore these things that will hinder you. If you need to be aware, sin takes many forms, and all of them are destructive. Whether it's gossiping, harboring unforgiveness, living to please people instead of God, speaking about God's commands as though they're burdens instead of blessings, idolizing politicians, pastors, or celebrities, giving in to anger, greed, arrogant boasting, and despair, making opportunities for sexual sin. You can't just embrace your evil desires and say, well, this is just who I am. This is just something that I'm going to have to deal with, and I'm resigned to it. You can't say, I'll start dealing with this tomorrow because I'm too busy today. By faith, you and I need to cast aside every snare as we have opportunity now. Otherwise, we're not running the race. This laying aside of hindrances isn't just something we do with our hands. It's not necessarily say, like, oh, that TV is making me sin. I'll get rid of the TV, and then all my problems will be gone. Because you and I also need to lay aside these things with our hearts. For as long as your heart is still holding on to these hindrances, you haven't fully laid them aside. You'll be looking back, desiring those things you left behind instead of pressing ahead, desiring for what lays ahead of you. You'll not be listening to the words that Jesus spoke in Luke 9. He who said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." So, brothers and sisters, ask yourself, are you looking back? Are you still trying to bring along your weights? Are you still clinging to your sins? If we're going to run this race of faith, we must lay all our hindrances aside. But this is only one part of the Christian running method. Christians will cut sin out of their lives, but it's not because we just have a morbid fascination with restricting our freedom. No, we cut sin out of our lives because we want to be as free as possible, to race ahead in the right direction. We not only repent from our sins and lay them aside, but we also turn to Christ. By faith, we look to Jesus. And this is the second part of our running method. We must look to Jesus. As our text says, let us run with endurance, looking to Jesus. There are many types of looking. You can glance at something momentarily. You can peek at something secretly. You can stare at something awkwardly. The Greek word here, though, has a different specific nuance to this looking, though. We're supposed to be looking at Jesus, not with a brief or haphazard or secretive looking, but a type of looking that turns away from all the distractions around us in order to focus our gaze on one thing, on one person, to focus on Jesus. We focus on Christ alone as the founder of our faith, as the one who satisfied God's wrath against our sin through his death, as the one who rose to new life and poured out his Spirit to give us new life, as the one who granted us faith, as the one who clothes every believer with his perfect righteousness. And we also look to Christ as the perfecter and finisher of our faith. We look to Christ as the one who has modeled faithful running for us, and who even now strengthens us for each step when we're too weak to even stand. We look to him as the one who does all these things so that all his people, from the least to the greatest, will cross the finish line and will enter into his glory. We look away from sin so that we may better focus on this Christ. Running as a Christian requires us to lay aside every hindrance, to look to Christ with a focused look. And there's one more part of our method mentioned here. We must live with endurance. Live with endurance. Our text doesn't just say, let us run. It says, let us run with endurance, because this isn't a sprint. This race is long and it's hard. God has placed these two words here, with endurance, for you and for me. You and I, personally, must endure in running if you desire to finish the race of faith. Now be wary, many voices in society today will say, if you want to keep your stress levels down, if you want to maintain good mental health, then when the road gets tough, here's the solution. You should quit. You should say no. You should take it easy and do what feels best to you. There's perhaps a sliver of truth here in some way, because there are times that in order to run our race, we need to step down from certain commitments in order to make margin in our life. You'll need to say no to new responsibilities. And this is because you and I, we're not God. We're not the savior of the world. We can't carry the burden of all things ourselves. But when it comes to running this race, the race that God himself is with us in, the one that he calls us into, quitting isn't an option. You can't take an extended time out in the middle of a cross-country race without disqualifying yourself. Self-care must never turn into an excuse for self-absorption or self-centeredness. We're not running the race if we are avoiding our responsibilities to God and to the people around us. See, spending every night in the bathtub with a glass of wine isn't the faith-building lifestyle that God has called his people to. When the pressures of life feel like too much, the solution isn't to stop thinking about reality, to check out from your world. The solution isn't to stop fighting against sin or to stop looking at Christ. You need to do these things all the more. That's where your soul will find rest. That's where you'll strengthen your heart to run the race. We draw nearer to God. We take steps of faith. We call out to him. We look for his strength and his peace in the race instead of trying to manufacture our own. As Philippians 4 urges us, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what's the outcome? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You can try to escape from your discomfort through your own means. You can try to cut out the people you don't like or numb yourself to pain through drugs or distractions. But these things won't strengthen you in the race. They'll sabotage you. The race we're running, it cannot be run relying on the muscles of man. It can only be run by resting on the might of God. So brothers and sisters, be prepared to endure. Keep taking steps of faith, whether you feel strong or whether you feel weak, whether you feel clear-minded or confused, whether you feel built up or whether you are beaten down. Keep running. If your life is filled with peace and prosperity, don't settle into worldly tents that are here today and gone tomorrow. But press on to enter into the heavenly city whose foundations have been established by God himself. You have to keep running. And if your life is filled with sorrow, don't wallow in self-pity. You need to keep running. If your life is filled with danger, don't shrink back in fear. You must keep running. If your life is filled with failure, don't despair. But pick yourself up, dust yourself off, and keep running. If it costs you your time, your money, your reputation, your job, your dreams and your desires, your social connections and your simplest comforts, if it costs you even your own life on this earth, you and I need to keep running. See, we can't control the circumstances that we're going to face along the way. But by faith, there's one thing that we can do. We can keep running. When it comes to running the race God has set before us, you and I can't quit. We're not at liberty to say no to what God has told us to do. Though summers are a common time to take vacation from work or school, make sure that you don't spend this summer taking a vacation from what God has set before you. Run the race, one step at a time, looking to Christ's sustaining grace, and live with endurance. Now, fortunately, God does not only command us to run this race with endurance, but along with this command, God himself supplies us with powerful motivations to help us press on with faith. And this brings me to my third and final point, the motivations for running. The motivations for running. Now, the first motivation for running comes from the great cloud of witnesses that surrounds us. You'll notice that at the very beginning of verse 1, the text says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we should lay aside sin and run," etc. And this great cloud of witnesses mentioned here points back to the Old Testament saints listed in Hebrews 11. At first, it might sound like the text is elevating these men and women and telling us to focus on them, as though our inspiration for running should primarily come from the example of people like Abel, Noah, or Rahab. But that isn't quite what the text is saying, because the people mentioned in Hebrews 11 are referred to as a great cloud of witnesses. These witnesses aren't testifying about themselves. They aren't saying, "Look at me, see how wonderful I am." But instead they have testimony that points us to Jesus and how wonderful he is. The text doesn't say, "Let us run with endurance, looking to the great cloud of witnesses," but looking to Jesus. Because in fact, that's who the Old Testament saints were looking to when they ran their race. Even now their lives testify to us, "Don't look at me. Look to Christ, just like I did as I trusted in God's promises. Keep taking steps of faith and don't stop running until your faith becomes sight." I'm thankful that I live at this moment of human history, because not only do the Old Testament patriarchs and prophets point me to Christ, but I also have the apostles and I have the early church fathers and the reformers and the Puritans, and many generations of faithful American pastors. I even have each one of you who have been running the race alongside me, pressing on with faith through cancer treatments and COVID, through losing children and losing parents, through joblessness and aimlessness, through migraines, vertigo, bugs, brake pad replacements, broken bones, backaches, new businesses, and through all kinds of other trials. You and I have witnesses around us who have run the race well, and who are running the race well even now. What an encouragement. Yet don't place your focus on this great cloud of witnesses, but through their testimony, be all the more diligent to trust in the Christ that they're looking to. And be sure to keep running. But even more significant than the testimony of this cloud of witnesses is the example and the testimony of Christ himself. There weren't any men or women of the Old Testament who ran the race with flawless faith. They all failed at one point or another, just as we do. But God the Son took to himself human flesh and struggled along the racetrack of life with the utmost perfection. Our admiration of his good example can motivate us strongly to stay running even when the world is against us. From Christ, we learn how to resist evil and how to embrace righteousness, how to show compassion and how to accept the help of others, how to submit to the authority of the Father and how to defy the pride of men, how to speak with boldness and how to serve with meekness. Yet Christ doesn't just motivate us to run by his moral example. He motivates us to run by showing us why he ran. He brings our attention to the reward of our racing. The text tells us that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. See, Jesus Christ ran in order to take hold of joy. Jesus had a race set before him just like we do. He had a race filled with discomfort, temptation, and darkness. Yet in all this running, he didn't fixate on the circumstances of the race itself. He didn't focus on the pain or the humiliation or the blood, sweat, and tears, but he ran with endurance. He even endured the cross because he knew that at the end of the race was profound happiness. And that's where he looked. to the joy waiting at the finish line. He saw the ultimate reward of being crowned with glory at God's right hand. And so often, this isn't how we run. We pay too much attention to the here and now. We're so focused on regretting our failures or on gloating over our trivial successes, and we're not focused on the prize still ahead of us. But remember, the Holy Spirit does not tell us to run the race, to run with endurance, looking to our earthly interests, or even looking to the race itself. He tells us to run with endurance, looking to Jesus. And do you know where Jesus is right now? He's not plodding along the roads of earth. That's not where we're looking. He's not still nailed to the cross. He's not dead in a tomb. The risen Christ is seated in splendor in the presence of Almighty God. And that's where we need to be looking when we run the race. The end of our race isn't shame, pain, or abandonment. The end of your race is glory. The end of your race is joy. And if your eyes are fixed on earth, you won't make it to the end of the race. When enemies rise against you who threaten to take away your worldly goods, your reputation, your money, your job, your family, even your life, you won't be able to let these things go. They'll be too precious to you because that's all you know. Your heart won't know of anything better worth living for or dying for. But if your eyes are focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, who invites you to enter into the glory, into the joy of his kingdom, then you'll insist, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. So don't look at the persecution that comes from the world and say, this affliction is too much. It's a major thing. The trouble that comes with following Christ is beyond what I'm willing to give up. Instead, despise the shame of the world as Christ did, and look to the everlasting joy that God has graciously set before you. And I want to encourage you, cling to 2 Corinthians 4, which confirms that this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look where? Not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The world and its kingdoms, its raging and rebellion, its pride and profanity, all these things are transient. They're passing away like a cloud. And as you run the race toward eternal pleasure, don't be scared away by a few dark clouds. If it starts to rain, pull out the umbrella of faith and press on. And don't stop for anything until you grab hold of the eternal joy that awaits you in Jesus' presence. Until you embrace your beloved Jesus himself, who loved you far, far longer than you have loved him. Now this morning, I'm aware that I'm speaking to a mixture of people. Some of you haven't even actually started on this race of faith yet. Others of you are close to finishing. But for all of us in this room, one thing is true for us all. The race isn't over yet. If you haven't started running the race yet, there's still time for you to get started. You still have an opportunity to renounce your greed, your selfishness, your disbelief. You still have an opportunity to confess your need for Jesus' perfect goodness. He will clean away your guilt. He will cover your shame. He will free you from the curse of death. He will give you peace. The time for racing isn't over yet. Look to Christ and don't delay to take that first step of faith. Now, for those of you who are just starting off on the race, taking your first steps, kids, young adults, new converts, this is for you. Don't be surprised if the race of faith is very hard. In order to be prepared for the difficult days that are ahead, make sure that you're looking to Christ as often as you can now in peacetime. Don't make it a habit of running away to mindless amusements or filling your time with empty pleasure. Instead, teach your heart to turn to Jesus, to hunger for him, to rest in him. The race isn't over yet, and your preparation today will have an impact on how well you run the race tomorrow. Many of you, perhaps, have started the race, and you're weary. You've been running long enough. Sometimes it's hard to believe it's worth it. We have to remember that Jesus is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. You may not feel strong enough to press on. It may seem like an impossible task to keep going. And yet the same Savior who did the impossible task of giving sight to your blind heart, of raising your spiritually dead corpse into eternal life with Christ, this is the same Savior who can do the impossible work of giving strength to your weary legs. This is the same Savior who can do the impossible work of giving peace to a heart that's in turmoil. So keep running. Keep looking to Christ by faith. Don't give up. The race isn't over yet. For those of you who have been racing for quite some time, who are perhaps feeling very confident and self-satisfied about the progress you've made so far, let me just urge you, don't grow complacent. Don't overestimate your spiritual maturity. You see, for years, statistics have shown that more than 50% of car accidents occur within a 5-mile radius of people's homes. And one of the main reasons given for this is that there's a certain level of overconfidence that sets in for drivers because they're so familiar with the area. And when you have familiar routines in the Christian life, you'll be tempted to have this overconfidence too. You'll rest on the spiritual activities you did 5 years ago instead of taking active steps along the race course today. You'll satisfy yourself with crossing a mile marker halfway through the race instead of striving ahead for the true finish line. So let me just plead with you. Don't lose your humility or your sense of urgency. Don't lose your first love. Keep running, because the race isn't over yet. And for those of you who are close, very close to finishing the race, this isn't the time to stop. This is the time to sprint. Here you are on the brink of eternity, just a short way away from claiming your reward. Dash ahead with zeal, with earnestness, because the joys of heaven are just before you. A place where sin is banished, death is defeated, and weeping is unknown. Your Savior, your King, is ready to embrace you and to celebrate with you. This isn't the time to falter. Though you've been running for a long time, though your body is weaker and your mind, perhaps, is less clear, continue to grow stronger in your faith as the sunshine of Jesus' face comes more clearly into view. I'm not going to say let us pray. For as long as you're still on this earth, as you're still on this track, God has good work for you to do. You can still write encouraging letters. You can devote yourself to prayer. You can excel in the grace of generosity and hospitality. You can teach younger Christians what it means to live well. And you can show younger Christians how to die well. Running the race to the end with your eyes focused on Jesus. Brothers and sisters, the race isn't over yet, but soon it will be. The running won't be forever. Don't run the race with your eyes focused on the distractions of the world or on the dismal discomfort of the race. But focus your eyes on Jesus and keep pressing ahead until your faith becomes sight, until your persistence brings you into God's peace, and until your running at last becomes resting. Please pray with me. God, we thank you for the race that you set before us, because it is a good one. It is a race worth running. We're sorry that in our foolishness, we come up with excuses. But the excuses have no grounds. Please, Lord, please help this word to go deep into our hearts and help us to run well. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.